It's good to see you all here. You know, one thing I always love, I mean, it's good when we're getting started to see all the faces, but it's amazing. Make sure you guys look around because, like, when you start seeing the seats fill up, you know, it's like heaven on earth, I'm telling you. I don't even know how to explain how amazing it is to be here with you guys and to see the way that God works. So, you know, the thing is we've been looking at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and we just got done talking about the idea of what God finds admirable, right? And we looked at it through the life of Jesus, that we saw that God admired Jesus' willingness to take on the task. We saw that God admired Jesus' willingness to follow through. And so now in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, we are looking at the idea of if anything is excellent. Now, we talked about before as we defined the idea of excellence that it is an idea of moral excellence. So it is the idea of excelling at being holy, the idea of excelling at being set apart unto God, and to fully devoting our lives to what God is calling us to. So this Greek word that is used to define or is translated as excellence is called arete. Now this word is translated in other places as goodness. Okay? So when we look at 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he actually uses this same word excellent, but it's translated in our Bibles as goodness. And so as we're looking at how did Jesus teach us the value of excellence, I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received faith as precious as ours. So what did they receive? Faith, okay? Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen, this is where we get started. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. How much did he need? Did he give us? Everything. Everything that we need, okay? Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. This is our word, excellence. It actually better translates in the Spanish. It actually looks more like excellent in this passage, okay? And through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Okay? So now, as we've looked at our passage here, we recognize that we are a part of this through faith. Amen? We recognize that as we look at this, that we are looking at the value of what Jesus did, okay, through his glory and his goodness or excellence. Okay? So, as we get started in this passage, the first thing that I want to point out is the way that God admires excellence. Okay? So we talked about what he admires. God really, really values excellence and holiness. And what I love about Jesus as I look at his life is the way that he totally and completely displayed that. And he showed it in two very specific ways that I want to talk about today. The first is that Jesus displayed excellence in faith. Okay? So faith is when we put our trust in something and then we act as if we really believe it. Okay? Hope is a firm and confident trust. And we are told by the preacher in Hebrews that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay? So when we look at this and the idea of faith, faith is not just a simple intellectual belief. It's not me simply going, yes, I believe Jesus came, I believe Jesus died, I believe he rose from the grave. I believe he promised me these things. It then becomes living those things out. It becomes implementing those things. And I see that in Jesus, even from a very young age. In Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, you'll have to read this on your own. It's a long passage. But from the time, okay, for Jewish boys, they had their bar mitzvah at the age of 13, okay? Now, what that meant was that they were no longer a child, okay? When you were a child, you weren't expected to do certain things. You weren't expected to participate in synagogue. You weren't expected to go and work at your dad's job. You weren't expected to behave like super well until you were 13. And at 13 years old, they said you're not a child anymore. And because you're not a child, you're going to start learning how to be a man. And so what that meant was they started teaching them to participate in synagogue worship. They started training them in the Word of God. Okay? They were there in the synagogue being taught until the age of 15 the Word of God, the fullness of the Word of God, and being educated so that they understood who God was. Okay? And Jesus, even before he goes through this process, recognized that he wanted to know as much as he possibly could about the Word of God. And so Jesus does something that we might consider rebellious. He leaves his parents, he goes and he sits in the temple around the teachers, and he starts asking questions. He starts trying to comprehend and understand the Word of God. He starts trying to get a grasp of why God sent him to the earth. And he was understanding and perceiving things in such a way that even the teachers of the law stood back and said, wow, this kid's special. There's something about him that really stands out. And Jesus continued in that faith, as we saw as we were looking at what God admired in Matthew 3:17, where after being baptized, after placing his faith in God and saying, I'm going to do what you want me to do, that at that point, God said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Okay? And we remember, well pleased is the same as admirable. The second thing that Jesus did was he displayed excellence in action. Okay? A lot of us are really good at faith, at least in the perception of admiring God, at looking at how awesome he is, at wanting to share how awesome he is, but we struggle with actually following through. We struggle with doing the things that he calls us to do. So that when God says, I want you to live out your life in this way, it doesn't matter whether you get it, it doesn't matter whether you understand it, I want you to do what I've called you to do, and I want you to put faith in the fact that when I call you to it, that you're going to be capable of doing it. You see, that's something that was very important for Jesus in his walk, because he knew God said he would heal the lame. So what did Jesus do? He actually went and healed the lame. It said in the Old Testament that Jesus would preach the kingdom. So guess what he did? He went and he preached the kingdom. He did everything that the Father called him to do. Brothers and sisters, that is excellence. That is the point at which we are able to look and to see excellence. You know, James was concerned for the church. James, the brother of Jesus, he wrote the epistle James. Because what he was seeing in the church was he was seeing people who had faith. He was seeing people who believed in the magnitude and the greatness of who Jesus was, but he wasn't watching them act like it. And so James pointed out to them, do you not know that faith without works is dead? What does that mean? It's pointless. It is pointless for me to go around and tell everybody how much I love Jesus. It is pointless for me to walk around proclaiming my faith and then being unwilling to actually go out and do what God called me to do. That's not real faith. And that was the point that James was making. And Jesus did not live that kind of life. Jesus was all about doing exactly what the Father called him to do. He worked every day of his life as a carpenter until the age of 30. Labor, working with his hands, toiling as God had commanded. And when his time of ministry came, he fully devoted himself to that work. His excellence was displayed in his action. Which brings us to our second point, which was that Jesus' excellence was necessary. It was necessary. See, in verse 3 of 2 Peter 1, I'm going to read it to you guys again. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and excellence. Now, why was Jesus able to call us by his glory and excellence? It's because his excellence was a requirement. It was needed. You see, one thing that we have to understand about God, and one thing that God teaches us in the Old Testament, is the need for a perfect sacrifice. It had to be perfect. If you want to look at this, you can look at Leviticus 4, chapter 4, verse 3, where it talks about a sin sacrifice being offered. And it says that the bull that is sacrificed had to be perfect. It had to be without blemish. And why was that? Because God is perfect and holy. And when we look at a perfect, pure, and holy God, and we go to him and we offer him less than our very best, it's just not good enough, is it? It's just not good enough. And the preacher in Hebrews emphasized this point. He said it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. And then he continues on in verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duty. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those being made holy. I need you to understand this. I need you to wrap your head around this. There is no salvation without a perfect Savior. If Jesus did not come to this earth, did not live an excellent life, there's no hope for us. There's no point in us sitting here today. There's no point in me standing up here. There's no point in me preparing sermons. There's no point in preparing worship. Without Jesus Christ, there is nothing. And with his holy and perfect sacrifice, our lives changed forever. Our lives have been reshaped. And what I love most about this passage and about looking at what Jesus has done, how his excellence affects the world around us, is that Jesus' excellence leads to ours. I'm going to read to you 2 Peter 1, verse 4 again. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Okay, which his promises are that his life leads to our life, so that through them we may be participants in his divine nature. Do you understand what that means? God is holy. He is set apart. He is not a part of this world. He is not corrupted by sin. He does not live in sin. He cannot have anything to do with sin. He is completely set apart. And listen as he continues, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. I want you to understand something. The excellence of Jesus is what allows you to be excellent. It is what gives you the ability to live and walk in a holiness of life that you are completely incapable of on your own. And the thing about this is that he tells us that this godly life that we want to experience, this holiness that we are looking for, that it comes through knowledge of Jesus. Well, what does it mean to have knowledge of Jesus? Well, obviously, all of you know a little bit of something because I've seen everybody here's faces before. So you know who Jesus is. You know a little bit about him. You know, if you've ever heard me preach, you know he died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again. So you know a little bit about Jesus. But what does it really mean to know Jesus? And I would argue that there are two aspects of this that every Christian needs to develop into. The first of which is just a simple intellectual knowledge, okay? It's simply the idea of being able to look at who he was and share that, okay? Now, I can tell you that there are atheists in this world who have studied the Bible inside and out and can tell you every piece of information about who Jesus was, okay? And that's the intellectual piece, is reading the Gospels and looking at and figuring out who Jesus was. Now, I want to start here with this because I think it's important when you look at any relationship to understand how they start, right? Now, let's just say I'm going to pick on our single guys. I'm going to talk to Chris and Chad real quick and Michael too, okay? Now, I walk up to you guys and I say, good news, fellas. I found you the most beautiful woman. She's gorgeous. And not only is she beautiful, she's perfect for you, okay? This woman is going to be the perfect helpmate. She's going to walk alongside you. She's going to encourage you. She's going to uplift you. And what I want you to do is I want you to trust me, and I just want you to get ready, come back here on Sunday, and I'm going to marry you. Who's ready to sign up? Who wants it? Okay, you don't do that. I mean, listen, prearranged marriages, I don't have a problem with that. I actually, Julie and I have talked about it. It would have been nice if our parents who knew who we were had helped us to find people and so that we weren't 30-some years old when we got married. But setting that aside, I'm not making fun of prearranged marriage. I'm just saying, like, you just don't do that. You just don't look at, you want to have some sort of idea who a person is, right? Basically, eHarmony did for Julie and I what I just described. They looked at our profiles. They said, your personalities are this way, and we think you two would be a good match. And so they latched us up together. But when I reached out to Julia, I didn't reach out with a marriage proposal. I didn't just instantly go, hey, you're kind of cute. eHarmony thinks we should get married, so let's just do this thing. No, we had to get to know each other, right? We had to take time, and so we started asking each other questions about values. What do you value? What do you want out of life? Where are you trying to go? What is your perspective on things? We wanted to spend time together to make sure we actually had fun with each other, that we could enjoy life together. And so these are the basic intellectual knowledges that happen in a relationship that have to begin. I have to know what your personality is. What do you like? What do you dislike? Who do you want to be? What are your goals? What are your passions? That's all intellectual. That's all head knowledge. If I can tell you Julie's favorite color is blue, that's head knowledge. It doesn't change anything. It is simply a knowledge of what she likes. But our faith has to start there, right? Because if you're going to have a relationship with someone, you've got to know who they are, okay? And so that intellectual piece is the first part of this. But the second part is intimate knowledge, okay? Now, I was going to totally call on Chantel, and I hope she's doing okay. She's not here today. But the thing is, Chantel can tell you for a long time, one of the things that I've told believers as they're trying to grow is you have to learn to make the head-heart connection, okay? The head is the intellectual understanding. The heart is the intimate part, okay? The heart is where you start to make your relationship something more than just a knowledge. It's where you start to put your faith and trust and say, I actually believe that God is going to do this. I actually believe that when he makes this promise, that he is going to follow through with his promises. But it's a level of opening up that we have to develop with our Savior. You know, all of you who are married can attest to this. Once you get married, your relationship changes. Being boyfriend, girlfriend's cool, it's fun. But when you lock it in, when you are married, you start to open yourself up in ways that you didn't before. You start to be open and honest in ways that you've never been with anybody before. You start to have a level of connection and commitment. You share the deepest parts of who you are with another human being. And that is true intimacy. It's really knowing and wanting to be close to your significant other, to that person that God has put in your life to spend the rest of your life with. And that is what we as believers should have with Jesus. So that when he speaks to us, when he tells you, I love you, that you actually embrace that in your heart. That when he tells you that he has these good promises and plans for you, that you let that soak into your soul. See, I grew up with the mindset of being a Bible lawyer. I was taught to know the word from front to back, left to right. I was taught to understand the correct context of the word. I was taught to just dissect every piece of the word of God. But it doesn't change you just knowing it. Even knowing how to properly interpret it doesn't change you. If that was the case, then the Pharisees would have followed Jesus. Amen? It takes that heart connection. It takes being willing to fully open yourself up to who God is. And what I love is that he does that. In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, Paul tells us this, "You, however, are not of the realm of the flesh, but of the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." And this is the important part. "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness." See, Jesus didn't just make a plan so that you could know him intellectually. He made a plan so that you could dwell with him, so that he could live within you, within your heart, could help you to grow so that you could bear the deepest parts of who you are, the most intimate parts of who you are, all your failures, all your shortcomings, all your passions, all of the things that you hope for in life, that you could reveal all of those things to God, and that he could be there as your partner to see you through it. Isn't that amazing? That the God of the universe wants such an intimate relationship with you. And all we have to do to move towards moral excellence is trust in that. Trust that when God says you can give up your sin, you can give up your sin. It is within the realm of your capability through the power of Jesus Christ. When he says you can get rid of your pride, guess what that means? You can get rid of your pride. There is nothing you are experiencing today, no sinful behavior you are experiencing today, that through the power of Jesus Christ and through your surrender to his relationship, where you let him into your heart, not your head, your heart, to move within you, that you cannot find victory. And that's where your moral excellence comes from. I don't look more like Jesus today than I did when I was 24 years old because I'm amazing. I don't look more like Jesus today than I did when I was a young man because I somehow figured out the magic potion of how to will myself into good behavior. I am who I am today because I have surrendered my will to Jesus. I haven't done it perfectly. I take it back sometimes. But the bottom line is, as I realize when my life gets off track, it's because I'm not looking in the right place anymore. I'm not letting God lead me. And I have to refocus and surrender all of who I am and all that I have to Him. So that's the thing. Do you want to be excellent? Because Jesus has promised us that we can be excellent through Him. Whereas Scott's song says that we can be extraordinary because of who Jesus Christ is in our heart. So it starts by seeking that admirable life. It starts by wholly devoting ourselves to the will of God and trusting in Him to lead us. It means putting our faith in Him and following through with our actions. It means recognizing the magnitude of the excellence of Jesus, that if He could walk this life perfectly, that if He died for our sins and rose again to a new life and has promised to send the Holy Spirit to indwell us, that we too can find an excellent and holy life. And we need to trust in that. Cast off the old man. Isn't that what He told us? I want to read it again. Through these, He has given us this very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in His divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That's a promise. It's what Jesus has done for you. I think it's about time we start claiming His promises, amen? Amen. I think it's about time we start acting like when Jesus says we can do it, like we can actually do it. Stop making excuses for ourselves. Stop trying to find reasons why we can't. And start saying, I will. Through the power of Jesus Christ, I will be obedient. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just stand before You now, and I thank You so much for the excellence of Your Son. I thank You for the fact that He came to earth and set this perfect pattern of faith in action, that as we look at His life and we look at the way He lived, that we know that He was fully and completely surrendered to doing exactly what You asked Him to do. He didn't care about Himself or His own wants or wishes. He cast those off the day that He was baptized to completely dedicate His life to His ministry. And Lord, as we are here today, as we stand here today, we have the opportunity to be made excellent because of who You are, because of what You have done for us. Lord, I pray that we will be a people of faith and action, that whatever is preventing us from letting go of those evil desires, whatever's holding us back from becoming who You want us to be, that we cast that off. That we completely devote ourselves to knowing You, to studying Your word, to knowing what You love, knowing what You hate, to being completely aware of who You're calling us to be. And Lord, I pray that we don't just let it be knowledge in our heads, but that we seek that true, deep knowledge of You that allows us and draws us to an intimacy that wants to truly give all of ourselves to You, all of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our wishes, all of the things that have broken us. Help us to trust in Your ability to make us excellent, for You've promised that You have, that You've given us everything we need for life and godliness. Help us to trust in you. Lord, if there's anyone here today who's not given their life to you, I pray that today will be the day that they make that choice. I pray that they are prepared today to die to themselves, to be buried in the waters of baptism, washing away their sin, and to rise again to a new life filled with you, prepared and equipped for an excellent life. Lord, I trust that you will work in the hearts of those here, and I pray that you will push us all towards excellence. And I pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.